I do want to pick up in Matthew chapter 8, and this is right after Jesus has given the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. You know, this is kind of the hard thing about being a pastor sometimes. Whatever you say, you can't take it back. So I'm not talking about Romans. I'm talking about Matthew. I don't know where Romans came from. No, I know, from God, but, you know. Okay. Okay, skip back. Okay. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Jesus came down from the mountains, and large crowds were following him. Now, it's very understandable, especially when you hear that when Jesus had given this sermon, at the end of chapter 7, in verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So Jesus was not just one of the regular dudes that kind of just gave boring messages. You know, I'm sure that when the Jewish people would go to the synagogue and they'd have some, you know, priest or scribe or whoever come up and start talking about the law, the one thing that was noteworthy was that they did not speak as one with authority. And what we mean by that is by divine authority. I'm sure that some of them tried to exercise an authority of their own. And you see that today. You have some folks who are up at the pulpits, and they're trying to exercise their own authority. Now, Jesus, of course, who is Jesus? He is the author of truth. In fact, he is the truth, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So imagine Jesus speaking. I mean, you'd be sad. You'd be a sad person if you fell asleep on Jesus. Okay, it's okay if you fall asleep on me. I understand. But Jesus, I mean, imagine. So no wonder all these people are coming to listen to Jesus. I mean, the word must have spread. You got to hear this preacher from Galilee. This guy's amazing. I mean, they were literally amazed. They were emotionally impacted. It wasn't that they all necessarily repented and, you know, gave their lives to Christ, but they were intrigued. They heard his message, and they were amazed. Now, if you jump back to Matthew 4, and this is where it connects after the message or the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 23 to 25, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, first and foremost, remember, why did Jesus come? He came to proclaim the message of the kingdom. He came to present the gospel. And that's why in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we see this outworking of his teaching. Now, in the midst of hearing the message of Christ, what we also see are different things that he does that accompanies the message. What we see is his compassion and his divine power to heal, which accompany the message that he preaches. Now, why is this important to understand? And it's a unique time. Okay, this is something that you have to be careful because, especially these days, you have these health, wealth, prosperity, gospel people who actually want to tell you that everything Jesus did at that time is available to you today. And in fact, you know, there's this big push on God wants you healthy. Now, that's not a bad thing. All right. I mean, we have some medically oriented people here involved in different things, and we need people like you. Why? Because there's people like me. Okay, people have issues, medical issues, problems, ailments. I mean, especially as you get older, that's all that you, in a sense, have to look forward to. Everything starts breaking down. I mean, I remember hearing about old people with arthritis, and I was like, arthritis? What's arthritis? I have it now. And it's not fun. You know, wake up in the mornings and your joints are all achy and, you know, stiff and everything just doesn't feel good and you just want to die. Okay, maybe not that extreme, but, you know, it's miserable. Hey, you get sick. And then there are more serious issues. It just turned on. I don't know. Think back in those days. What do you do if you get cancer? I mean, imagine you're in a little village, okay, like somewhere in Galilee, and you don't have clinics, you don't have ER services, you don't have hospitals, you don't have doctors everywhere. In fact, you have nothing. You know, I mean, you're just looking maybe to hopefully have whatever issue you're dealing with just go away. It's really weird. I don't know what's going on right now. Now, so for the average normal person at that time, there's a reason why their life expectancy was very, very low. People didn't live long back then. I mean, imagine if some disease hit a small village. Conceivably, the whole village could get wiped out. I mean, this is how sad it was. This is how difficult it was. This is how hard it was. So when people hear news that there is someone who can heal you of your diseases, of your infirmities, and not only the small things, but we're talking big ticket items, right? Epilepsy, being a paralytic. I mean, even, you know, with all the technology that we have today, there is no way you can just heal someone of paralysis. I mean, you could provide maybe different things that actually help them move a little bit now. You see those kind of devices and all. But imagine being in a place where they have nothing. I mean, you know, coming to church, and I suppose we're already almost there, there's like the cold flu season, you know, and it wipes out the church. You know, it's like whoever that first person was who was sick, you know, you hear the sniffling, and then you see someone go, "Achoo!" You know, and then they're like, "Oh, hi," you know, and you're like, "I don't want to shake your hand. I don't want to get sick." I mean, even for us, we're just like, no, we don't want to get sick. It's no fun. But imagine hearing that there is someone who's going around healing. So no wonder these crowds are coming. Now you'd have to know that Jesus knows not all these people are coming with the right motives and intentions. I mean, they're not necessarily coming to listen to his message. Some of them are just coming. Maybe most of them are coming just because there might be the possibility of getting healed. You know, it's like when they heard about Jesus feeding like the 5,000. I mean, if you heard free food, you just say free food. We show up, right? I mean, I do. You know, whenever I hear free food, we were at the UCLA Masters game, and after leaving, California Pizza Kitchen was handing out free pizzas. You know, and I got there just a moment too late. But I heard free food. Go, let's go get some. You can imagine people like back then are the same. Free food? Well, who's this Jesus? I mean, he's feeding people, he's healing people. Okay, if we got to listen to a long sermon, whatever. I can do that to get some benefits. Well, what they don't realize is that Jesus, in the course of his ministry, not only is proclaiming the message of the gospel, he wants people to understand his divine authority. He's not just any preacher. He is the Son of God. Now, if you jump over to Matthew chapter 9, and here's an example of why this is such a big deal. Matthew chapter 9. Starting from verse 1, it says, "Getting to a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up and went home. But when the crowds saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now, when you read that story, do you understand what's going on? Okay. They bring a paralytic. Why? Because they're looking to see him get healed. But then what does Jesus say? He says, take courage, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's the bigger deal? Your sins being forgiven or you being physically healed? Which one do you think is a bigger deal? Sins being forgiven. Because that's an eternal issue, okay? Your eternal destiny is at stake with that. You get healed and you will be healthy for a time. In fact, sorry for those of you who are doctors and physicians and PAs and nurses and all that. You know, your job is simply to help prolong death. I mean, you know, to keep you from death a little bit longer. Because in the end, you will fail. Sorry, no, I mean not fail, but you know, you can't keep people from dying. You can just maybe extend it a little bit more. Now, mind you, we don't mind that. We want that. We want to live a little longer, so keep working. Study hard. Do your job. Okay? And don't mess up. Okay? But at the end of the day, even if you are healed of your sicknesses, of your infirmities, you're going to die one day. I mean, it's just inevitable. But what's interesting in this story is when Jesus says, take courage, your sins are forgiven. What is the response of the religious leaders? It says that this fellow blasphemes. And then Jesus says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? I mean, these guys, they don't get it at all. They don't even really care for this paralytic to be healed either, because we see later on, it doesn't even matter to them. In fact, when they see all of the miracles of Jesus, it doesn't do anything to change them. They are so hardened in their sin. They are so evil that they can't even celebrate good. So Jesus is saying, why are you thinking evil in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. So he calls them out. He goes, what's easier to say? You're thinking it's easy for me to just say your sins are forgiven because you just can't say get up and walk unless it's going to happen. But then he says this, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is the big deal. Okay, this is more than just healing someone of a physical infirmity. He has the authority to heal people spiritually, to forgive them their sins. So then he says, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, you got to think about what this paralytic is thinking. This guy who's paralyzed. You don't hear him saying anything here. He's just, his friends brought him. Okay, so he's like, okay, I guess I'm going somewhere. And then he sees people arguing over him. And then he sees Jesus saying, you're forgiven of your sins. Like, oh, okay. And then he said, Jesus says, get up and pick up your bed and go. I mean, that's easy to say, but think about, he's like, okay, so I get up. How long has he been paralyzed? We don't know. But he was in a paralyzed state. And it says that he got up and went home. I mean, it's just so, I don't know, it just seems so simple there. But that's not so simple. Because what it reveals is the divine authority of Christ. So the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. The healing of the paralytic validated the authority of Christ to forgive sins. That's the bigger deal. But at the same time, Jesus did something that really was down to earth. He recognized that there's a base level of need that people have, and that's this physical health issue, right? You don't have to raise your hands, but you know, how many of you have some sort of physical health issue that you would like to be dealt with? Like if it could just be resolved, it would be so nice, wouldn't it? I mean, I have a long list, okay? I have a bad neck. I have neck pain every day. Advil is my friend. I take Advil morning and evening, sometimes in the middle of the day. And that's just to sort of like, you know, just kind of keep the pain at bay. I have other bad joints, my back, my knees, my ankles. I have a bad heart valve. I have bad eyes. My hearing's going. My mind is going. Yeah, I mean, everything's going, you know, so, and it just feels like it's just going down and there's no way to pick it back up. Even when I'm speaking, sometimes I realize I have to be very careful that I'm saying the right words. Because sometimes words come out weird. It's sad. Okay, so sometimes it would be nice if I could wake up in the morning, and especially my eyes. I'm legally blind. You know, I wear my contacts just so I could see things. You ever, for those of you who relate to this, you know, sometimes you wake up in the morning and maybe you slept with your hand in your eyeball, and so you sort of temporarily kind of manipulated the shape of your eye so that I would wake up and all of a sudden I could see. It would be the weirdest thing. I'd be like, I can see! And then be like, you go back. So sad. It'd be so sad. That's happened a couple of times. You know, there are parts of our world to this day where it's very similar to the situation in Matthew 8. There are people who have no hope of having their physical needs ever addressed. What's so sad in some parts of the world is they don't even have clean water. I mean, imagine not having clean water. I mean, right now, they're filling up this tank with water. We have water. We're in a drought here, and we still have water that we waste, right? Imagine being in a world where you don't even have clean water. You can't wash off the dirty stuff. You can't even wash, you know, you can't clean the food to prepare it. You can't drink water. How do you deal with that? Like, how do you wake up every day and not be anxious and stressed? You don't even know whether you're going to live another day because you don't have the means to deal with the most basic things in your life. Here we see the compassion of Christ. He meets even the physical needs so that it might point people to see their greater need, which is a spiritual need. You can only imagine that as he healed the multitudes, you know, throngs of people came, and it provided the opportunity for the message of the gospel to be heard and for them to see and hopefully understand that there was something divine about this. And it wasn't just for their own benefit, but that it would point to something greater. So the works of Christ, coupled with the teaching of Christ, all pointed to his authority. So that's why at the end of Matthew 7, it's important to understand. He taught them as one having authority. But they weren't just words of authority. He validated them. He proved that he had divine authority. And he did this by healing. But this power to heal was not just an issue of authority, it was an issue of divine compassion. You know, one of the things, if you don't really maybe grasp this, sometimes people look at Christianity, they look at Jesus, and they think that all it's about is you better do right, and if you mess up, you're in trouble. Okay? That's how a lot of people feel. And sadly, there are some churches that promote that kind of thinking. It's very legalistic. It's very oppressive. I would not want to go to such a church like that. And maybe even for some of you, you know, you've had such bad experiences with churches that you might even come to our church and go, are they going to be like that too? You know, are they going to get on my case? And are they going to nitpick every single thing and make me feel like I'm lame? You know, I don't know how many times people have said, oh, the people at Lighthouse seem so holy. You know, and I go, show me. Who are the holy ones? Which one? Okay. Any of you confident enough to say you're the holy one? No, I mean, there's no way. Okay. But I understand because what you see is everyone in their best behavior, relatively speaking. Right? At least on Sundays, you are acting at least the most holy you try to be, right? And smile. Everything's gentle, high-pitched. Everything's nice. You're actually considerate, maybe. But that's just Sunday. You see everyone. You don't see them when they wake up in the morning. I don't know about you, but I'm not the most pleasant person to be around in the morning. Morning is the worst time of the day. It just feels terrible waking up. It takes a good 3-4 hours before I start to adjust. How about when you're having a bad day? Do you hear the words that come out of people's mouths? You don't know. You don't see. Every single person here, and I apologize if any of you are offended, sinners. And I'm a sinner too. In fact, I am the worst sinner I know. I actually know some pretty bad sinners. But I know my sin more than anyone else. I can't even compare. And it's not just a matter of the intensity of the sin. You know, sometimes you hear, like for those of you who are at the retreat, you heard Grant Horner speak about how he was a druggie. You know, like he was a drug dealer and he took drugs. And, you know, it's hard to reconcile that kind of picture with the man that you see today. But he was just very transparent about it. And it doesn't excuse it, doesn't justify it, but he simply recognizes that he's a sinner too that was shown God's mercy. Now imagine Jesus. He is God. He knows who we are. He knows we're sinners. And if Jesus wanted to, he had every right to exercise justice and judgment. But hear these words. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. So what was behind this healing? It was compassion. It wasn't just Jesus showing off that he could do this. There was a compassionate heart behind it. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, do you want our eyes to be opened?" Makes sense. You're blind. What's the one Christmas present you want? To see. And then it says in verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Jesus had compassion. He also noted when people were hungry. Look at Matthew 15:32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." I mean, our Savior is so compassionate that he's noticed that these people are hungry. I mean, you ever notice someone who's hungry? That's us like all the time, right? I mean, we just endure the sermon. You know, these people had to wait 3 days. Like, it's such a long sermon. These people waited 3 days, and then Jesus says, "I have compassion. We need to feed these folks." In Matthew 9:36, again it says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" Do you look to Jesus and see his compassion? You know, maybe sometimes we only look at Jesus with a certain lens, and we don't see everything there is about him. So I think it's important to understand that as we launch into chapter 8 here, because we're going to see a series of healings. And it's not, you just can't reduce it and say, okay, that's nice. Jesus healed some people who are sick. There's so much more behind it that if you don't consider it, you're going to miss out on the person of Christ. These aren't just events, incidents, that you say, well, okay, it's nice that those happened. What does it teach you about our Savior? John MacArthur, in his commentary, he notes that these three miracles in Matthew 8 share the following four characteristics. Okay, so there's three healings that take place. There's the leper, there's the centurion slave, and then there's Peter's mother-in-law. First, the first four of the characteristics that tie these three miracles together. Jesus dealt with the lowest level of human need, the physical. Jesus dealt with the lowest level of human need, the physical. Although life involves more than the physical part does have its importance, right? You don't think Jesus cares for that? He does. In fact, Jesus was lovingly sympathetic towards those with physical needs. He showed compassion toward those who suffer in this life. It shows something about the compassionate heart of our Savior that we, as His followers, should emulate as well. You know, you shouldn't just be looking out just for your own physical health. Do you have compassion towards those who maybe have physical infirmities, who struggle? Maybe you've been blessed with good health. You should praise God and thank God for that. But then when you see others around you who don't have that, do you have compassion? Jesus did. Second, Jesus responds to direct appeals either by the afflicted person or by a friend or relative. So in the first incident, the leper is the one who talks to Jesus. The second one, the centurion asks on behalf of his servant who is sick. And then Peter's mother-in-law, if you look at the parallel account in Luke 4, it says that there are some unnamed people who ask on her behalf and let Jesus know that she is sick. The third characteristic that ties all these healings together is that Jesus acted on his own will. Yes, Jesus was sympathetic to the needs of those who were afflicted. He was moved by their appeals, but he nevertheless acted sovereignly by his own volition. In other words, Jesus just didn't heal because people made him do it or that he was obligated to do it. He wasn't. Jesus volitionally chose to heal when he did. And then fourthly, Jesus ministered to the needs of someone who, especially in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, was on the lowest plane of human existence. I mean, catch that. Jesus ministered to those who, in the eyes of society, constituted the lower ends of society. These were the untouchables in India. These are the people, like the homeless people, that you don't want anything to do with. These are the people that you don't engage with. Especially for those of us who grew up, you know, at least middle class, upper middle class, and maybe if you're even upper class. Maybe for some of you, you came from humble beginnings, so you understand what it's like. But in those days, if you were a leper, okay, life is over. Okay? And in the Jewish context, if you were a Gentile Roman soldier, a centurion, the Jews hated them. If you were a woman, sorry ladies, if you were a woman back then, you were in a sad position. Okay? You weren't worth much. Okay? In fact, if you look at John chapter 4, who is the first person that Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah? To a Samaritan woman. And you know what? That just made absolutely no sense in that day. I mean, especially if Jesus is going to share what is the most important thing about his message, that he is the Messiah. He is the promised king. He is the one who has come to fulfill all the promises that God has made. Why would he tell it to a half-breed? The Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentiles. A half-breed Samaritan woman. But see, this is where you see the compassionate heart of Christ. Especially towards those whom society despises. That's why there's so much more to what's going on here than just a healing taking place. You see the whole heart attitude of Jesus toward people. He is not only the deliverer when it comes to being the Savior of the world, but he is a compassionate Savior. He cares even for the physical needs. So let's look at these three incidents. First, the healing of the leper. This is verses 1 through 4. Leprosy at that time was pretty much something, like I said, your life is over. Not only was it a physical issue, but it was a social issue. Once you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were cast out of the city, and if anyone came near you, you had to say, unclean, unclean, to warn them. In fact, I was reading this somewhere, in Jewish culture, once you were designated a leper, you weren't supposed to come within 6 feet, and if there was a wind, 150 feet. I mean, imagine just being ostracized. Imagine being no longer welcomed in society. In Leviticus chapter 13, it kind of goes through all these different issues related to leprosy. And in verse 45, it says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And they say that studies have shown that in leprosy, if you have leprosy, you could actually spread it by your breath. So that's why they cover their mouths. They'd have to cover their mouths. And in verse 46, it says, he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, if by some miraculous means you were healed of leprosy, there was protocol to follow. You would go back to the priest. He would examine you. There'd be some testing done, examination, assessment, and then you had to make some offerings to show that God had shown mercy to you and that you were healed. But as you can imagine, that probably didn't happen to most lepers. Once they contracted leprosy, they lived a miserable life for the rest of their days. So imagine when this leper approaches Jesus. In fact, that in itself, he's breaking every social protocol. You're supposed to say unclean, unclean. You don't approach people. If people approach you, you're supposed to back off. Now remember, there's large crowds following Jesus. So the fact that this leper would approach Jesus, come into close proximity, you can even imagine there's probably people ready to stone this guy. They don't want him to come close. They don't want anything to do with him. How did this leper hear about Jesus? Well, in Matthew 4, we hear that the news about Jesus spread throughout the whole region. So people brought to Jesus all who were ill. Maybe it was a family relative. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was someone else who got healed and they ran back and told him about it. We don't know, but somehow this leper hears about Jesus and approaches him. But note how the leper approaches Jesus. Look there at verse 2 of chapter 8. It says, a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, this is a far cry from how people pray today for healing. People go to God and almost like demand God, you better heal or else you are not good. This is the conclusion a lot of people have toward God for not healing. But look at the humility and look at the reverence that this leper has. It says that he bowed down before him. The Greek word there is the same word used for worship. It's the idea of worshiping. He had an attitude of worship. Even in the way he presented his request, he said, Lord, if you are willing. He doesn't even ask him directly. He just asks, Lord, if you are willing to. Now, it's not that he doesn't know that Jesus has the ability. He knows Jesus has the ability. He's submitting himself to whether Jesus is willing. This is a humble man. But in so expressing this, he also has faith in Christ. He has faith that Jesus can do what he requests. But he's also willing to accept the fact that he might not. Now that is an attitude we need to consider. You know, when you think about it, We think sometimes that the greatest answer to such a request would be healing. Immediate, complete, full, absolute healing. That's why so many prayer requests are about physical ailments, right? And we assume that the only acceptable answer is God must accommodate this request by providing healing. Isn't there some audacity in assuming that kind of attitude before God? Here is a leper. He is resigned to the life of a social outcast, and he, you know, if he doesn't get healed, he's got nothing to look forward to. But he says, Lord, if you are willing. You know, even as he addresses him as Lord, that's not just a formality. He's really looking and acknowledging Jesus for who he is. Now note how Jesus responds. This is why when you look at the text, be careful to really consider. Like, you've got to picture this. Look at verse 3. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now you might go, okay, that's great. Jesus healed him. Let's move on. No. Think about what just took place here. He's a leper. Do you touch a leper? No, you don't touch a leper. If you touch a leper, then you become unclean, and you might risk getting leprosy as well. So no one touches a leper. According to Jewish law, you were not supposed to touch the leper. But think about this. This poor man, and we don't know how long he had leprosy. No one has probably touched him in a long time. And we're not just talking about touch. We're talking about a handshake, a hug, some physical sign of compassion or affection. This is more than just physical. This is emotional. This is mental. It encompasses the whole of your being. This man has probably not felt literally any sense of being loved and cared for. How sad. How sad. You know, when I was in high school and college with church, we used to go to the homeless shelters. We'd go down to the Union Rescue Mission or Skid Row, and we'd spend time with the homeless. And I remember one particular time we went to the Union Rescue Mission, and we sang songs, and then the gospel would be shared, and then we would just spend time mingling with the people there. And I distinctly still remember this one guy who came up to me, and he just held out his arms. And I remember in my mind thinking, I can already smell him. He stinks. He reeks of alcohol. When was the last time he took a shower? Does he have lice? I mean, I'm having all these things going through my mind. And he's like crying, and he's like holding out his arms. And I just remember thinking, what do you do? What do you do? What do I do? What do I do? He's holding out his arms. It'd be messed up if I walked away. So I remember walking up to him and just embracing him. And then he closed his arms, and he's like, you know, patting me on the back, and it felt like forever. It was probably only just a few seconds. But I also remember very distinctly, I wonder when was the last time someone hugged this man? I mean, just even receiving that small physical token, how meaningful do you think it would be? So, think about this leper. Think about just the very act of Jesus. It says he stretched out. He didn't retract. He didn't pull back. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now, he didn't have to do that. What could Jesus do? He could just say, you're healed. You're healed. Let's let the healing process take place. Bam, okay, now I'll hug you. He could have done that. No, he stretched out And he showed in front of the whole crowd. He didn't care what they thought. He showed his compassion. You know, this is something that maybe we really don't plumb the depths of understanding who Jesus is. Yes, he is able to heal. He's God. But he is compassionate. He reaches to the very ones who they are rejected by everybody else. To me, that's something that really means a whole lot. You know why? Because it's the same thing today. You go to churches, and what do you see? You see a lot of people. And there's some people, we'll call them, it's just like in high school. There's like the cool group, okay? They're like the happening group. They're like the people that, you know, life of the party group, and people, you know, you want to go where they go because that they're the cool group. You go with them, okay? So that's one group. And then there's sort of like the middle group. They're just like, I don't know, the minions, the followers, you know, they just kind of like do whatever and hope to get one day up into the upper stratus, but probably not. And then there are the lower level folks, okay? And we don't say who they are, but we know who they are because they're almost like designated to be that. And people see them as just a nuisance or a bother. Why are you coming to our church? Go to some other church. That is just so horrible when you think about what the church is meant to be. In fact, it's no surprise that when Christianity first starts to grow, where does it grow the most? With the poor, with the outcast, with the rejects of society. Why? Because the compassion of Christ refused to be subject to what society said was acceptable. Broke the barriers, broke the ethnic barriers, the social barriers, something that we could use a little bit of today. I mean, think about what's going on in our world today. It's crazy, right? There's just pure hatred behind people. So Jesus heals this leper. And note there in verse 4, it says, Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." You know what's amazing about Jesus? Even as he shows compassion, even as he does this in front of all the religious leaders, he shows to those very religious leaders, he's not against the law either. In fact, he upholds the law. He respects the law. He tells this now healed leper, go and fulfill Leviticus 13. Go and present an offering. Show the priest that you're healed. He'll validate it, and then you offer. You thank God. You praise God. And he affirms that. He affirms the Old Testament law and the process. But in the parallel passage in Luke, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, there's a parallel passage. He doesn't do that. In fact, he goes out and he starts to proclaim freely and spread the news that Jesus healed him. In fact, it became such big news that Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city. He had to stay out in the unpopulated areas because people were coming to him from everywhere. Now, you know, I was thinking, maybe cut the guy a break a little bit. He just got healed from leprosy. You think he'd be a little excited? But he should have listened to Jesus. Maybe he did later. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that he ran around, told all these people, so people were coming to him. But regardless of that, what we see is Jesus heals this undesirable. Second, the healing of the paralytic, verses 5 through 13. This is a very interesting healing as well. Look there at verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Now, if the first one is a leper who is a social outcast, the second person is no better. This is most likely a Roman centurion, at least a Gentile. He represents Rome, the empire that has conquered and oppressed the Jewish people. The Romans were hated by the Jews. In fact, it was because of the Romans the Jews were saying, Messiah, we're waiting for you to come and deliver us from this oppression. But there's more to this story than what the Matthew account shares. Go over to Luke chapter 7, and you'll see the parallel account here. It says, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now, typically speaking, you would think that the Jewish people would hate such a person, but this guy actually is a little different. He is actually loved by the Jewish people. Why? Because he cares for them. He built a synagogue for them. They even say that he loves our nation. That surely would sound strange coming from a Jew, because they hated the Gentiles, and especially those who were oppressing them. So it's kind of strange that this particular story comes out. Normally speaking, this guy would not even be granted audience before the Jews. But this was a God-fearing Gentile. So respected was this man that the Jewish elders actually went on his behalf. They say that he is worthy of this request. Now what's also interesting, it's not even for the centurion, it's for his slave. Slaves weren't worth anything to them when it came to life. But for the centurion, he valued this slave so much that he would go to such great lengths to seek healing. Now, what's interesting in the Luke account is that these Jewish elders are first go on his behalf. And then Jesus says, okay, and he starts coming. And then the friends of the centurion are sent, and they tell Jesus, you don't even need to come to the home. Now that's kind of strange. You would think that this guy, in wanting his slave to be healed, would want Jesus to actually be there. But this is what's really, really amazing about this particular individual. He had such an understanding of authority. Authority. It wasn't just an issue of healing, it was an issue of authority. He understood that Jesus had authority because he exercised authority as a centurion. So that's why if you go back to Matthew 7, he says, when I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. He understands. There's this authority that's being exercised. So he understands that if Jesus is willing, if he says it, it will happen. He has no doubts. He has absolute faith. He believes Jesus can heal even from a distance. Now again, what's amazing about this centurion is, why would he have such compassion for his slave? It doesn't make sense. Roman soldiers were known to be brutal, heartless. Slaves could just be replaced. Why does he go to such length? Well, he has compassion. He has compassion for his slave. He has compassion for the Jewish people. He's proven it. He's shown it. That's why they're going on his behalf. But note how Jesus responds to all this. So in verse 7, Jesus said, I'll come and I'll heal him. But then the centurion just says, no, just say it. In verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. So the servant was healed. But go back to verse 10. It says, now when Jesus heard the centurion, his words, he marveled. Now, I remember just seeing that, and I was thinking, that's a big deal. If Jesus is marveled or amazed, that's kind of a big deal. I don't think Jesus would be, I mean, at least relative to my understanding, I don't know if Jesus would go, wow, too much. I mean, if you think about it, like, what could we do that he would go, wow, he's God. I mean, there's not much we can do. But it says that he's amazed. He's amazed at the faith of this guy. I mean, this has got to be some statement. In fact, he goes as far as to say, there in verse 10, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now, think about that statement. This is with what? Jewish people all around, the crowds, the multitudes. And Jesus says, I have not found anyone with this kind of faith. Oh man, that had to be a big slap in the face for these Jewish people. Here is Jesus acknowledging a Gentile. They hated the Gentiles. In fact, there's a Jewish saying that Gentiles, all they're good for is to fuel the fires of hell. That's all they're good for. I think we're all Gentiles here, right? Okay, so that's all we're good for. All we'd be good for is to fuel the fires of hell. For then Jesus to say, this guy has the greatest faith, more than anyone in Israel. Oh man, Jesus, he is treading like dangerous waters by saying stuff like that. But here's Jesus simply acknowledging how great a faith this man has. Now, if you use parallel account in Luke, the man never actually sees Jesus. His words are taken to Jesus. The Jewish elders are sent, his friends are sent, and he just tells Jesus, I believe, you say it, it'll happen. I mean, that's faith. Who would do that? So Jesus heals his servant according to the centurion's request. Jesus is not partial when it comes to showing his compassion. In fact, he goes as far as to acknowledge the faith of this Gentile man. Third healing, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, verses 14 to 15. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. Okay, now, that's just really short. It's like, okay, I guess it sort of just happened. He went there, saw that she was sick, healed her, and she was serving. There's a parallel account in Luke 4, 30 and 39. It says, then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. Now, you take those two accounts, and this is just to give some perspective. Women, first of all, were not considered important. So if Jesus is going to heal anyone, why would he heal a woman? On top of that, it's a mother-in-law. Okay? Now, for those of you who are not married, maybe you don't know this yet, okay? And not to scare you or anything, but in many, many cultures, the most difficult relationship, daughter-in-law to mother-in-law. And you watch Korean dramas, you understand, okay? That is typically shown, okay? The mother-in-law hates the daughter-in-law because the daughter-in-law was never good enough for her son. She was like from some peasant village, you know, and he's, you know, she's the CEO of some corporation. It's always some story like that, right? So they hate her and she wants to kill her and, you know, gives her money and, you know, go away and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, mother-in-law is not the biggest, maybe nicest title to carry, okay? So imagine even in that day, I don't know, you know, and this isn't what's in the text, But I could tell you that, why would Jesus expend any energy? And you could almost think, I don't know, it doesn't say what Peter was thinking. It doesn't say who actually asked on her behalf, but someone asked on her behalf. Maybe it was Peter. Hopefully it was Peter. That would be a good son-in-law. Go to Jesus. Jesus, could you help out my mother-in-law? A lot of guys don't like their mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. She is awesome. She stays with us every weekend. I'm really thankful for her. Here, and we don't have a lot to work with, but Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And you know what's interesting? It says he touches her, and he rebukes the fever. He rebukes the fever. Oh, that'd be cool. I wish I could see that. I mean, you know, my girls, they've had fevers. Wouldn't it be nice to just rebuke a fever and have it go? I rebuke you, fever. Get out. And then you put the thermometer in. Up. Back to 98.6. Good. Well, it's so straightforward and simple here. And it says that she just gets up and starts serving again. I mean, this is some woman. You know, I saw some, and when you compare like how men deal with being sick to women being sick, you know, like when they say men have a cold, you know, it's like life is over and, you know, you're all huddled up and, you know, a woman has like the flu and she's still doing everything the same kind of thing. Well, I don't know about back in those days, but what you see here is someone who was a servant. And the first thing she does is, as she's healed, is she gets back to serving. Now, there's not much mentioned in here, but what we do see in all three healings, Jesus reaches out to those that no one really cares to place much value on. And he shows compassion. He reaches out to them. He touches them. Verses 16 and 17 sort of sum up this section. It says, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, when you read something like that, you might go, okay, well, it's nice he's healing the sick, and now he's healing the demon-possessed. Now, some of you maybe have watched like those horror movies like The Exorcist and stuff like that, and that's the image that comes to mind of demon possession and all that. And I have not seen those movies. Those kind of things scare me. I don't like scary movies. I like Disney movies and Lord of the Rings and Karate Kid. But if there is a time where I think I've been exposed to what I really think was demon possession, It was our first Czech missions trip. And I'm sharing this just so you have a little perspective. Where I think it was the first evening, and then Martina comes and says, John, you need to come. And so I go to one of the back rooms, and I see this guy who was half paralyzed. He had surgery to deal with epilepsy. It didn't go well, and so he's half paralyzed. The right side of his body doesn't work, but he's still able to hobble around kind of thing. And Meinhof, who's a pretty big guy, is trying to hold him down. And there was a lady who was trying to help, who half her hair got ripped out. I just saw it all over the floor. This guy had ripped out her hair. And, you know, back then, I'm probably about the size I am now. Okay, pretty hefty. Got some good weight on me. And so I get on top of him, and I'm holding him down, and his face is right in front of my face. And he's screaming in Czech. I don't know what he's saying, but I don't think I've ever seen such a look in my life, right? And he is half paralyzed, right? And he is like throwing me off, and I'm on top of him. So I'm yelling, get more help. So bring two more guys. Four of us are holding this half paralyzed guy, and we're just flailing. You know, they call the paramedics. They shoot him with a tranquilizer that's supposed to stop a horse, and nothing works. They shoot a second tranquilizer. Nothing changes. They shoot a third tranquilizer, and he finally starts to slow down. And so they take him in an ambulance, and I remember we just sat in the room and we were just going, what just happened? This, mind you, this is the first mission trip. This is the first mission trip of Lighthouse Bible Church. Okay? We're all excited. Here we go. It's the first night. Okay? And Meinhof goes, do you think he was demon-possessed? And I just remember thinking, I don't know. But if there was anything that could be, I can't believe it took four of us to take a half-paralyzed guy and we couldn't keep him down. It was crazy. Okay? Now, I'm sharing that with you because imagine if someone is demon-possessed, what hope do they have? If you're a family member, how do you deal with that? How do you have any sense that this is going to be ever resolved? I mean, you see other accounts when Jesus heals the demon-possessed. They're throwing themselves in the fire. They're hurting themselves. I mean, they're wild. They're crazy. They're uncontrollable. But they present the demon-possessed to Jesus. And it says there, he healed all. He cast out the spirits with a word. And this was all to fulfill a prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah 53:4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. You know, if there's anything that physical sickness and disease helps us understand, it's this idea of sorrow and grief. In fact, one day, we will all succumb to the fact that our physical bodies will die. But that's not the worst of it. If you never deal with your spiritual condition, for you to die leaves you with no hope. So, in this picture of Jesus being the physical healer, there's something more to look beyond just the physical healing. Look at the person of Christ. The power to heal was meant to point people to the divine authority of Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's the takeaway point for today. It should also point you to the divine compassion of Jesus. He cares even for the lesser things. But don't settle for that. When we pray even for physical healing for people, we should. But what we should be praying for all the more is spiritual deliverance. Yes, Jesus came to heal people of their infirmities. That must have been such an incredible time. And it's not something that's just duplicated to today. You can only wonder if some of those very people that were healed were part of that crowd that said, crucify him. And what good would it have done to be healed and then be condemned for all eternity, rejecting the Savior, the very one who healed you? It would make no sense. Our Savior was such a compassionate man who cared to reach out to the lowest ends of society to heal them. But more than that, we see the very essence of the gospel extended in the same way. It wasn't just meant for the upper crust. Jesus brought the healing message of the gospel to all. See his divine compassion. And if anything, we as his followers, no, we can't do anything maybe about the physical healing like Jesus did. That's why we got guys like Coleman and others to kind of help fix us, right? But do we reflect the divine compassion and do we point to the divine authority of a Savior who will ultimately deliver man from divine judgment? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and as we prepare for communion. We spend so much time maybe trying to avoid sickness and maybe death. Isn't that why we exercise and eat kale and do all these other things that try to keep us healthy? And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But in the end, we will all die. I hope that you thank our Lord that he was willing to die. He died at a young age. So that's why I have to be very clear. The greatest message isn't to have your best life here and now, long and prosperous. In fact, for some, life might be short. But do you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? That's why he came to die. So that we might be granted forgiveness of sins, that we might be healed from our condemnation. That is by far the greater issue than any physical infirmity you might have. Our Lord is still gracious and compassionate. We have the promise that an eternal life, even our physical bodies, will be restored. That there will be no more sickness, no more infirmities. That'll be a nice day. But it's only possible because of something much greater. We have hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. As we take communion, let's be reminded in how compassionate our Savior is. Maybe for some of you who don't know Christ, I want to really draw your attention to that he knows you're a sinner and he knows you deserve judgment, and yet he still shows compassion toward you in offering you the gift of eternal life. Will you trust him? Because it only comes through Christ, no one else. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to deserve it. But out of his great compassion, he offers it to you. And we pray that you would repent and trust Christ. Because only then is it worth taking communion. Only then is it worth celebrating something that truly means something to us. The bread and the cup represent the grace and mercy shown to us through Christ. As the men come, they'll pass the elements.